Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
You got a question about the sacraments, or about the moral teaching of the church, or about the hierarchy, the traditions, the Bible, anything having to do with Catholic faith and life, we are happy to take it this hour because it's open forum, and we are joined by Jim Blackburn, Catholic apologist, author, and speaker, the man with the you went to John Paul the Great Catholic University right up the road here, didn't you?
I did, yes. I got my master's degree in theology from JP Catholic.
And then he went on to, I don't know if you wrote these books before or after that, but 101 Quick Questions with Catholic Answers, Marriage, Divorce, and Annulment, 20 Answers, Scripture and Tradition, 20 Answers, the Papacy, and 20 Answers, Divorce and Remarriage. You are really into answers, man. You're the perfect guy for Catholic Answers.
Hey, that's what Catholic Answers is about, and that's why I'm a part of it, and why I continue to associate with it.
888-318-7884, our number if you're on Facebook or you know what, I was going to say Periscope or YouTube, but I don't know if I will get to the questions on Periscope and YouTube because I'm not good at them. But if you're on Facebook, you can type in the questions or call, and anybody's welcome to call with any question at all about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. Please remember, you don't have to be Catholic to call. We want to take your call. We want to answer your question if we can. And and as long as Jim's here, we probably can. If you leave, Jim, we're gonna go way under batting 500. How about we go to calls, because there's a load of them.
Okay, let's go.
All right, Kathy in Beaver Creek, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. You are on with Jim Blackburn. What's your question, please?
Thank you. I have a friend who's a cradle Catholic who doesn't believe much of the Bible, does not believe in hell, and is into reincarnation. Is there any chance for her to get to heaven?
Okay. Well, I can understand your concern for her if she's fallen into some falsehoods and rejected some truths that we know as Catholics to be true. But we can't judge the state of her soul. We can't judge even necessarily her culpability in embracing the falsehoods that she embraces or rejecting the truth that she rejects. Oftentimes, people are faced with difficulties. Our own fallen human nature sometimes leads us to clouds our judgment. Situations in our lives might cloud our judgment and put us in situations where we reject something that we shouldn't reject or embrace something that we shouldn't embrace. The church recognizes there's such a thing known as invincible ignorance, and that means that someone's not culpable for one reason or another for what they don't believe. It's through no fault of their own that they've come to the conclusions that they've come to. And in cases like that, God's not going to judge them based on that. He's going to judge them based on the way that they respond to the graces that he provides them in their lives. And what I would recommend that you do is go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church and start with paragraph 846. And read on through paragraph 848. There the church explains that all salvation does come through Christ, through his church, but someone who's not visibly or a part of that for a reason that's no fault of their own, that's not to say that they cannot be saved through Christ, through his church, just without them knowing it. Without them knowing that it's coming through Christ and through his church, in spite of the decisions that they've made that they're not culpable for. So I'd encourage you to read those paragraphs 846 through 848, and I hope that'll give you some peace about the possibility that your friend or neighbor may attain salvation. But I hope it will also encourage you to pray for her and be a good example for her, and don't give up on her. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't give up on her. God's not going to give up on her. And hopefully, as long as she's alive, there's an opportunity for her to embrace the truth and reject the falsities that she currently holds. Okay?
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
What about Sister Faustina? She saw hell and said that most people that are there didn't believe in hell.
Okay. I'm not saying that somebody who's embracing a falsehood is always not culpable for it. There could be, and certainly there are. We know hell is a reality. I wrote a two-piece article on this a while back. You can find it at Catholic.com. It's titled Hell Yes, Part 1 and Part 2. Hell is definitely real. It's something that Jesus taught, something that the church has always affirmed that it's a real possibility for us. But a person doesn't go to hell through no fault of his own. He will go to hell by choosing against God, against friendship with God, choosing that willingly and knowingly, culpably, we should say. And so those who are in hell are culpable of their decision to be there. What I'm pointing out is that you ask if it's possible that your friend could attain salvation, could go to heaven. And is it possible? It's possible that her sin, as we might see it, her rejection of truth and embracing falsehood, is something that she's not culpable of. It's a possibility. There could be invincible ignorance involved. So that's what I was pointing to regarding her. But those who are in hell are culpable of that. But that's not something that you and I can sit here and judge on an individual basis. We can't, you know, look at your friend and determine ourselves whether she's culpable of her sins or not. That's between her and God.
Thank you very, very much for that call, Kathy. As I said, lots of calls today. As a matter of fact, all the lines are full at the moment, but we're going to work our way through those calls. Let's see if we can take Tom in San Antonio, Texas, listening on 89.7 KJMA. Real quick before we get to the break, Tom, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hi, Tom.
Hang on, Tom.
Thank you guys being here. Can you hear me?
We can, yeah.
Okay, my question is, I'm dating a woman who is Lutheran, and although I don't know a lot about what Luther taught, you know, one of the things she told me in a discussion we had that she's going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. And is that the sin of presumption? And also, where can I get more information on how to speak with her?
Okay. Great questions. And yeah, there are a lot of differences between Catholicism and Lutheranism. In fact, Martin Luther himself was a Catholic monk who rejected much of the Catholic faith. And Lutherans today do not recognize the Pope as having any authority at all. They do not recognize the magisterium of the Catholic Church, the teaching office of the Catholic Church that's rejected. They also reject the sacred tradition, which is a form of the Word of God. It's part of God's revelation to the Church. They even reject some of the Scriptures. Excuse me, Martin Luther himself threw out several books of the Old Testament and wanted to throw out some books in the New Testament. Now, Lutheranism did not follow in that fully. They did remove six books from seven books from the Old Testament and parts of two other books, but they kept the New Testament intact. So there's one place you might start. Have her grab her Bible and you grab your Catholic Bible and show her how your Bible has more books in it than hers does. And you might start from there and explain that Martin Luther and the Protestant reformers, they rejected a lot of what the Catholic Church has historically taught since the beginning and continues to teach. If she can see that there are some books that she's missing from her Bible, that may be a good springboard for talking about the differences between the faiths. Concerning her being saved, this assurance of salvation is something that is taught in many Protestant circles as something that once saved, once a person is saved, they're always saved, and there's nothing they can do to turn that around, to change that. They're safe. This assurance, that's not been the teaching of the church. It's still not the teaching of the Catholic Church. It's a very dangerous teaching, and Paul, St. Paul in particular, has a lot of there's a lot in the New Testament about this, that there it is possible to lose our salvation. It's salvation is a process. We're saved when we're baptized, but we can reject God, once we've come into friendship with Him, we can reject Him. You know, we call that mortal sin. But then we can come back into friendship with Him. As Catholics, we go to confession ordinarily to do that. We can also sin again after we've received absolution in the sacrament of reconciliation. So ultimately, though, we want to die in a state of sanctifying grace, in a state that we're not in mortal sin. Our mortal sins have been forgiven. So I'd encourage you to read, you know, where could you get some resources? Go to Catholic.com and go to the tract section. You might start with either the ones on Scripture, on the Bible, or the ones on the assurance of salvation. There are multiple tracts in there that will, I think, be a lot of help with your situation. And maybe if you and she sit down and go through these together, it'll shed some light on how much, although you do share a lot, of your beliefs, there's a lot that you ultimately your religions disagree about.
Tom, if I may add one resource to that, Jimmy Akin's book, The Drama of Salvation, How God Yes. Rescues You from Your Sins and Delivers You to Eternal Life, a great resource on what does the Bible actually teach and what does the church teach on salvation. So, Tom, give that one a try, The Drama of Salvation. In addition to the materials that Jim suggested to you, we have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jim Blackburn on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Jim Blackburn? Did you know you can book Jim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I met my husband in my first year of college. We both came from strong Catholic families and wanted lots of children. After 3 years of marriage and still not pregnant, we felt our dream of a big family slipping away. My sister encouraged us to visit our local Catholic store and get a novena to St. Gerard. When we arrived, we were unsure about our need, but the staff was kind and helpful. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. They encouraged us to pray and trust in God's providence. One worker told us stories of other couples, just like us, who were desperate to start a family. 4 years and two children later, we have been back to that incredible Catholic store for baby, baptism, and toddler gifts. God bless the staff at that incredible Catholic store. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open Forum, Jim Blackburn, our good friend and longtime employee here at Catholic Answers. Where you ran the question and answer forums, didn't you? Or is that
No. That's Michelle. Michelle has pretty much, and done a fabulous job at that. But I was the I was a Q&A apologist, and at one point after some restructuring, I took over some of the responsibility. There used to be a manager for that department, and when that position was eliminated, they needed what they called a supervisor, and I became the supervisor. Which was really it was just an administrative. I had some administrative roles in the department that I handled, and yeah, I was there for over 9 years. And but I've
helped build it into what it is today.
Well,
yeah,
I hope
so. But even though you've had all those years as an apologist, I'm going to see if we can find a question you haven't heard yet today. I'm going to see if we can.
Okay, let's do that.
I bet that. I wonder if that even exists. 888-318-7884. Our number, really? Apologetics,
yes.
Questions that you have never seen.
I get stumped. The more I'm on the show with you, Si, you'll see. I get stumped from time to time. Probably more so than somebody like Jimmy or Tim.
Oh, really? Okay, I'm looking forward to that.
And I actually don't mind it because I know I end up learning something from it. And it's great to learn something.
And the words "I don't know" are beautiful words. I mean, a lot, they are.
Hard to say, but you got to be able to say them.
But that's the truth about us. And I bet even Jimmy Akin has to say "I don't know" sometimes. Actually, I have heard Jimmy say that. Again, our number, 888-31-TRUTH, Jim Blackburn, our guest. Our topic, anything that you'd like to know about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. You don't have to be Catholic to call. We go now to Dan in Akron, Ohio, listening on 1060 AM. It's been a big Ohio day today. Dan, happy to have you. What's your question for Jim Blackburn?
Greetings. I have a question. Why does the Roman rite of the Catholic Church not allow priests to marry? It seems to be working quite well here in the Byzantine rite. I don't understand why the
why celibacy? That's a good question, Dan. I know this, and this comes up from time to time. And there's a couple of things I would clarify. To me, I kind of cringe when I hear it said, why does the church not let priests get married? That's really not the way that it is handled in the church. What the church chooses to do is ordain men who freely choose to forego the good of marriage and embrace celibacy for the good of their priesthood and their role, their vocation. You know, just as marriage is a vocation, in the Catholic Church we see that celibacy in the priesthood. The priesthood is a vocation. It's a calling and a role of life. So the church, the Catholic Church in the Western, in the Latin part of the church continues to choose, for the most part, only to ordain men who freely choose to forego the good of marriage for the good of their priesthood. Now, that's a discipline, not a doctrine. That's a distinction that I think needs to be made. In fact, I make that distinction in an article that I wrote many years ago for This Rock magazine. It's titled, Is It a Doctrine or a Discipline? So you can read more about that at Catholic.com. Just type that title in. But it is a discipline, so it is something that theoretically could change. The chances of it changing, I think, are slim to none. This is something that goes all the way back to the beginning of the church. And, you know, the founder of our church himself was celibate. Jesus Christ himself never married. The apostle Paul also was not married. And Paul was very vocal about stressing the, you know, celibacy for people who are in ministry. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for example. Paul stresses this, that it's better if you're going to be in the priesthood to remain celibate. And this is something that the church then has practiced since that time. There are situations where in the Western rite of the church, there will be priests of other religions, say Episcopalianism, for example, here in the United States. Sometimes an Episcopalian priest will embrace Catholicism. He's already married, and the church has what's called a pastoral provision that in certain situations will allow that priest to become Catholic, to and to be ordained as a priest in the Catholic Church. And as you mentioned, in Byzantine and some of the Eastern rites of the Church, while the Church doesn't, in your words, allow priests to marry, what the Church does do is the Church will ordain married men. However, if the Church has ordained a man who's not married, to my understanding, then that priest is to embrace celibacy, and the Church doesn't approve of a single man who becomes a priest then going on and getting married as a priest. There are differences, but ultimately celibacy is for the good of the priest and the good of his priesthood and the good of the Church, and the Church recognizes this and practices this, especially in the Western Church. You could be an advocate, though, if you want to try to get the Church to change that. It wouldn't make you a bad Catholic to desire that and even to go about trying to change it. But I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think the Church is going to change this. The Church recognizes the good in it and will, I'm sure, continue it for a long time.
Dan, thank you very, very much for that call. We continue to move on. I'm going to give you credit for knowing that one, Jim. I'm still waiting for the question where you have to say, I don't know, completely.
Okay.
I'm holding out for that one. Let's see. Maybe Maria will stump you. Maria, let's see if you can. Maria from San Francisco, California, listening on 1260 Immaculate Heart Radio. Your question for Jim Blackburn.
My name is Marina.
Marina, I apologize.
Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. This is my question. I have a godson who was 20 years old, and up to now, he always went to church, always very happy. Now he's got a girlfriend that is going to some other Christian church and everything. And he said he no longer wants to go to the Mass because it's very boring. And I said, why is it boring? And I said, because we have the same old gospel all the time. While when I go with my girlfriend, they take something from the Bible and they emphasize it and they are so excited and everything. What can I tell him about it? How can I even talk to him about these things?
Okay, Marina, it's a great question. One thing I would bring up, that I would point out, is that the type of service, the worship service that he might experience outside the Catholic Church is fundamentally a different type of celebration than the Mass is. You might even go to the Gospels and point out at the Last Supper how Jesus instituted the Eucharist and told the disciples to do this in memory of me. He changes the bread into his body and the wine into his blood, and he says, eat this and drink this and do this in remembrance of me. Paul mentions this as well. And explain to him, that's what's happening at the Mass. We're fulfilling this command of Christ to do this in remembrance of him. You could also go to Acts of the Apostles and show him how, from the beginning, that the apostles and their followers, the people who converted to the faith, would meet on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, and they would break bread. This is a symbol of celebrating the Eucharist, something that they did from the very beginning. And that's what we continue to do at the Mass, and that's what we're doing. It's not a Bible study. We do have readings from the Bible. There is a homily, a brief explanation and application of what we've just read in the Liturgy of the Word. But then this is all a preparation for the second part of the Mass, this liturgy of the Eucharist, where we fulfill Christ's command to do this in memory of him. And if you can make that distinction and show him that this isn't just another worship service, this isn't just a Bible study, this isn't anything like he's experienced anywhere else. This is the real thing that Christ asked us to do. It's worship the way God intended. I've mentioned articles a couple of times today that I've written, and another one comes to mind, and I just said the title of it, Worship the Way God Intended. And this is an article, Marina, that I wrote just for you in situations that you're in or that your son is in, that explains, I go into from a scriptural and a historical perspective, explaining the difference, the uniqueness of the Mass, and the vast difference between, you can't compare the Mass to a worship service at anywhere else. It's just they're two fundamentally different things. So if you have access to a computer, go to Catholic.com and look for that article, Worship the Way God Intended. And I think that would help you with your son, and hopefully your son would be interested in reading that as well. And then have him call us, call Catholic Answers, or the call screener can give you my contact information. And Marina, you're welcome to have your son contact me directly, and I'd be happy to talk with him further about this.
Thanks, Marina. Okay, Jim, I guess I should probably give you a grade. We're at the halfway point of the show, and I'm just going to give you an A so far. Nothing has stopped you.
But not an A plus?
I have a feeling. I don't believe in A plus. I didn't know there is A plus a real thing, or is that? I'm not sure. Okay, you can have an A plus. But I really
thanks.
All right. I think the show is going so well because Selena's back here taking the calls. She's the call screener today, and even though she doesn't work here anymore, she told me she's going to be coming in and call screening sometimes. Doing a great job. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Pat Buchanan. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What is witchcraft? Is it dangerous? What should I do if my child or loved one has become involved in witchcraft or other occult activity? Is it okay for Christians to use things like Ouija boards, tarot cards, and mediums for fun? In 20 Answers, Witchcraft and the Occult, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you to understand the truth about witchcraft and occult practices so that you can protect yourself from the lies they promote. 20 Answers, Witchcraft and the Occult is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
a
priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
A plus for apologist. Jim Blackburn is our guest this hour. Lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of calls, which is a lot of calls. 888-318-7884, our number, open forum, our topic, meaning whatever you want to ask about, as long as it's got something to do with the Catholic faith, we're happy to take that call. We go to Elena now in Brownsville, Texas, listening on Catholic.com. Elena, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hi.
Hi, Elena.
Is a sin that my son, 12-year-old, go to a Christian church with me and his father and receive the bread and wine? Well, I explain. My husband is Christian. I am Catholic. And since we want to be together, but he doesn't want to change his religion, neither me. So then we decide Saturdays and Sundays go to church. One day to Catholic church and the other day to Christian church. Once a month they receive bread and wine. and every Sunday we receive Jesus. So my 12-year-old son, when we go to Catholic Church, he followed me and to receive Jesus. The other day, when we go to the Christian church, I don't stand up to receive bread and wine, but my son follow his father. So it is a sin. My son is baptized by Catholic Church. He did his first Holy Communion, and he keep going to a Catholic church to have religion education until I hope his confirmation. And my husband is very supportive about that.
Okay.
And then I just wonder if it's a sin that my son stand up and receive bread and wine. I already explained him what is the difference.
Elena, let's let Jim take a stab at answering that, because I think that is actually probably a very common question today. So many families are in all kinds of different situations as far as the faith goes. So your husband is a Protestant Christian. You are a Catholic Christian. You're going to Mass with your son, but your son has received the bread and wine at the Protestant service. And Jim, how do you respond to that?
Okay. And thank you, Cy, for the phraseology. I like that better, our caller is a Catholic Christian and her husband is a non-Catholic Christian, because you can't be more Christian than to be Catholic. So we as Catholics are also Christians. I want to point that out. When I hear people refer to Catholics and Christians, I always want to point out, well, we're Christians. We are Christians.
If we're doing it right.
I think, yeah, and I think that this has got to be difficult for your son to be raised, you know, with two different belief systems. So, I mean, I hope you take that into consideration with the rest of my answer here. But you know, the church itself requires, the Code of Canon Law, in fact, mentions that when a Catholic marries a non-Catholic Christian or a non-Christian, that the Catholic party is to promise to do all she can do to raise her child, her children, as Catholics, and you know, not as Catholics and Protestants, but as Catholics. And so, Elena, I hope that you're doing all that you can to raise your son as a Catholic. As far as receiving the Eucharist, it's wonderful. As far as receiving an image of the sacraments from a Protestant church, the church does have a law concerning this. In the Code of Canon Law, paragraph 844 in the Code of Canon Law says that Catholic ministers administer the sacraments licitly to Catholic members of the Christian faithful alone, who likewise receive them licitly from Catholic ministers alone. So as a Catholic, we're only supposed to receive the sacraments from Catholic ministers, not from Protestant ministers. So just based on that, I would say, Elena, I would stop having your son receive, you know, the bread and wine, bread and grape juice, whatever it is, at the Protestant service. That's something that he should not be doing. Is it a sin? You know, for him, he doesn't know any better. This is not a... And you, obviously, you're calling with a question. You didn't know any better. So no sin has been committed. At least there's no culpability that I can judge from this that has been committed. But now that you know that this is something that you shouldn't be doing and your son shouldn't be doing, I hope that you'll strive to change that. And I'd encourage you to go to your parish priest, your pastor, or a spiritual director in your church to discuss this further and find ways that maybe you can approach your husband about this. You know, maybe it's time that you decide for your son that we're going to raise you as a Catholic. If you got married in the church, you're supposed to be doing that anyway. And a spiritual director, I think, can help you structure how to go about doing that in your life and the dynamics of your family. So I hope that helps, Elena.
Elena, thank you very, very much for that call. Again, a very busy day with lots of questions because it's open forum and it's Jim Blackburn, and that just gets the phones ringing. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Ray in Worcester, Massachusetts, listening on 1230 AM. You are on with Jim Blackburn. What's your question, please?
Hi, Jim. Hi, Jim. I'm considering attending a seminar for quitting smoking because I really want to get back to receiving the Holy Eucharist. I've been going to adoration because if I have a coughing spasm, there's not many people in there. Usually there's no one in my church. I go before the Blessed Sacrament itself, the tabernacle.
So, Ray, your question for Jim.
Nicotine patch, gum, asking God for help. I pray to my saints. I tried applying the AA principles and steps. Nothing's working. My question is, if I go see this guy, he does traveling. He's a hypnotist that does seminars around the country, and I'm going to go to his seminar. Is that considered witchcraft or sorcery?
Okay, and what is the practice? What's he doing?
Well, he's a well-known hypnotist. There's many of them out there. And he's going to put a seminar on in an auditorium, and I'm going to pay $59 to go attend it.
Okay. So hypnotism, is that a legitimate practice, you know, to try to quit smoking? In a nutshell, I think is your question. And I would caution against that. And the main reason is I think that when you undergo hypnosis, you're giving up your will. You are putting your will really in the hands of someone else. You know, maybe you might see this as for a good reason, but we don't ever want to give up our will. If we're going to give up our will, we should give it up to God. We should try to always align our will with the will of God. And the only place I'm aware of, and Cy, you may know more than I do on this, the only place I know of that the church brings up the topic of hypnosis is in a document several years ago titled Jesus Christ, Bearer of the Water of Life. It's the church's reflection on the New Age, on New Age practices. And it does mention in this document hypnosis and as something that we want to stay away from. It says hypnosis, and it mentions many other practices, says they all create an atmosphere of psychic weakness and vulnerability. The object of the exercise is that we should reinvent ourselves. There's a real question of who I am. And it goes on. I encourage you to read that. But what we should be focusing on is and trusting in for strength that, you know, is God and our relationship with Christ. The sacraments, it's wonderful that you're receiving the sacraments often. That's what you should be relying on more. So I'd encourage you to take a look at the document. Again, Jesus Christ, Bearer of the Water of Life. It's a lengthy document, so you might pull it up online and then do a search for hypnosis. And you'll find where that's mentioned. Read that paragraph. And then, as I mentioned to the earlier caller, seek spiritual direction at your local parish and see if that can help you if you need to quit smoking for the good of your health, seek God's help in making that happen. All right?
Okay, Ray.
Hope that helps.
Thanks, Jim.
Thank you, Ray. It is a tough row. You know, addiction of any kind. I haven't been addicted to cigarettes, but I am told that nicotine addiction is so powerful. And Ray, we'll pray for you, and we'll ask our listeners to pray for you because that's a tough one. And prayer and fasting, and as Jim said, some spiritual direction to help you on your way. We have to take a quick break. Jim Blackburn is our guest. Thus far, an A+ performance from Jim Blackburn. I believe Selena gave it a C+, but I will talk to Selena at the break. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Bishop James Wall from the Diocese of Gallup, New Mexico. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith.
Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 8:19, Jesus was told that his mother and brothers were standing outside and wished to speak with him. Since the language had no word for cousin, brother was used to designate close kin in general. His mother and other relatives were unable to get close to him because of the crowd. Jesus responded with the words, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and act on it." Far from being a slight to his mother, his words dramatically emphasize the kind of relationship he desires from his followers. To do the will of the Father is to be family with God. Here we see how honored Mary was by this. Not only is she family with God since she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit and the mother of Jesus, she is also a member of God's family because she gave her whole life to doing the will of the Father. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Blackburn singing in the dead. I shouldn't have sung that on air. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn is our guest. He's batting 1 million. I don't even know if that's possible, but he's batting 1 million in his answers today. It is open forum, so any question that you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. You don't have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884. We're kind of in the speed round here because we're down to our last segment, so we'll zip along here to Brian in Bangor, Maine, listening on 90.3 FM Presence Radio. Brian, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Yes, thank you very much for taking my call. I very much enjoy the show.
Thank you.
Three parts. First is an opinion, then an observation, and then a question. My opinion is, you know, Pope Francis is just tremendous, and I just have a huge amount of respect to him. And anything that he says, my observation is that not all Catholics do that. And my question is, when Jesus appeared to Saint Faustina, his 22nd rule was respect all superiors, even in the smallest things. And it seems like that would apply to Pope Francis. So I guess my question is three parts. I think that should be clear.
Okay, I didn't hear a question there.
The question is, I guess the observation is that there seems to be a divide in within the church on Pope Francis's some of the things he speaks about, and I guess some of his just I don't know how to I'm having difficulty terming it, but when I hear, for instance, on capital punishment, on life in prison, things like that, it seems to be at least some of the talk shows, and maybe this is all incorrect. Maybe there's 100% backing in the church for everything that Pope Francis is doing and saying, which I believe is the way it should be.
But is your sense, Brian, that there's a disrespect loose in the church for the Pope? And is that your question to Jim about how should we respond to that disrespect?
I wouldn't say it's disrespect. I just would say it's there seems to be a freedom of questioning maybe the changes that have occurred throughout the church, going back, you know, hundreds of years, to now, and when the comparisons of those, how the church has evolved in some of that, it seems to be, for example, I hear, and maybe this observation is incorrect because I don't pay a lot of attention to it because
okay.
I have so much respect for Pope Francis, so maybe my observation is incorrect. But when I hear discussions about, well, he's too lenient, or
I think I understand. I think I understand now. You know, the subject you're bringing up, the topic, and that is, in fact, I do a talk on this. I titled "Mr. Misunderstood," and I think our Pope, our current Pope, is misunderstood, or at least widely interpreted differently. You know, he has a knack for writing and answering questions in such a way that sometimes leaves a lot of ambiguity in what he's saying, and it causes people in the church sometimes to wonder: is he trying to change a teaching of the church? Is he trying to change a discipline or in the church, what exactly is he saying here? Of course, we've seen that happen widely through his recent document, Amoris Laetitiae, the final document from the Synod of Bishops on the Family, and he, in particular, the idea of receiving communion for a person who is divorced and remarried civilly and continuing to live in that state. You know, that's something that the law, the God's law, the natural law, and the constant teaching of the church is that when a person is in a state of mortal sin and he's not to receive communion, he commits another mortal sin when he does that. Yet, in this document and in the Synod of the Family, the discussions that took place there, there has been confusion that has arisen, and many people in the church, even I think, dare to say some bishops in the church, have seen this as a change, even maybe a development, or really it's just a flat out change in teaching because of the way that Pope Francis teaches. And I think that's dangerous. You know, there were the four cardinals who submitted the dubia earlier this year asked for clarification on that, and Pope Francis hasn't responded to that. And then earlier, well, last week, I guess it was, a group of priests and bishops from the Society of St. Pius X and others have come together and issued a letter to Pope Francis. It was sent to him a few months ago, I think, but it's become public now, and that they believe that what he's teaching can lead people into heresy, not that he's necessarily teaching heresy himself, but that the way he has taught things and how he has not clarified things, some of his teaching when he's been asked to, can be scandalous and lead people into heresy. And if that's what people believe, our Pope is not above correction. Papal infallibility is something that is a very narrow charism that the Pope enjoys, and we're not talking about that. Absolutely, the teaching of the Pope is something we should respect, and his infallibility is something we can rely on when he engages that charism. But beyond that, the teaching of the Pope, or what the Pope's opinions, things that he has written, his responses to questions, are things that that we can have opinions on too, and we might not always agree with them. Or we might say that while he is in the chair of Peter and he deserves all of the respect and such that comes with that, maybe he's not the best writer, or maybe he's not the best orator, or his writings and what he teaches sometimes, or what he says, is not as articulate as one might hope that it would be, and that can cause confusion. And when that happens, you know, people can respectfully, of course, always ask him about that, ask him for correction, and ask him for clarification. And I think maybe that's what you're seeing happen, and I hope that helps you maybe understand that a little bit better. It's certainly something that I think when I've seen it done, it's done in a sense of charity to try to help Pope Francis in a way clean up a little bit of a mess that he might have gotten himself into. And again, papal infallibility and the office of the papacy is not at risk here. We're not attacking that at all. Just simply, I think some people are asking for clarification on some things that he's said so that the confusion can be put to bed, be put to rest.
Brian, thanks very much for that call. And we do pray for the Pope every day, every morning at Mass. And those who pray the rosary, the beginning of the rosary is offered for the Pope in most cases. And we should continue to do that. Whoever is the Pope, boy, that's a tough one, huh? Being Pope of, I don't even know how many Catholics, a billion something around the world. And the most important moral leader on the earth at any given time. So that's a tough one. But Jim, I would just add, if I may, to what you said, this question. I mean, doesn't it seem as if a lot of this, whether it's around Pope Francis or whatever, there's just a spirit of contention and difficulty and upset and anxiety in the world today. We're all there just seems to be this spirit of attacking one another and giving no one the benefit of the doubt. I don't know if it's the internet that has whipped this up. I don't know. But in a wider context than just within the church, it does seem that some drama is being played out in the human psyche across the whole world at the moment.
Yeah, I agree with you, Si. I do think... and I mean this with all charity, that Pope Francis has, I'm sure, unintentionally brought about some of this himself by being so vague in some of his writings and not responding when there have been questions about many people are interpreting your words this way. Is this how you intended them to be interpreted? It would be nice if he would respond to some of these things and so that people could see, no, he's not a heretical pope. He said these things in a way for a reason, but I don't think it was his intention to stir up confusion. I hope not.
Open forum today. I think we have time for one more. I hope I haven't used up too much of your time. Anne in Washington, D.C., listening on 1160 a.m. I just wanted to ask my question, but let's have your question for Jim Blackburn. If you can phrase it relatively succinctly, I think we have time to get an answer for you.
Okay. Can you hear me?
We can, yeah.
Yes.
Okay, great. My 11-year-old daughter was asking me about purgatory. And I'm certain that the question comes up because my father passed away, in the spring, and I couldn't give her a really good answer. So I wanted to know, just on the history from a Catholic, standpoint on the history of purgatory, when we started to believe, in purgatory, and in Mass, we always pray for those, that go before us. As Jesus did. But, we continue to pray, and our priests always say, pray for those that have passed. So at what point do we continue to pray?
Okay. All right. I'm sorry that I have to interrupt you, Anne, because we've got to let Jim respond. We just have a short time. Go ahead, Jim.
Okay. First, the church's teaching on purgatory, I mean, this is something that goes back to the beginning. This is the church, we can see this rooted in Scripture itself. And probably the clearest place we see it in Scripture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in particular, read verses 11 through 15. Paul is pointing out that when a person dies, that he will go through a cleansing fire, and his good works will be like will come through the fire, refined as gold, and his other works will be burned up. That's an image of purgatory right there. Secondly, go to Catholic.com. I hope I'm not shamelessly plugging my articles too much, but I wrote an article titled Purgation Station. Type that in at Catholic.com or at Google Purgation Station. I go through a scriptural foundation of purgatory and show you where that is. Finally, how do we know when someone has gotten out of purgatory? We don't. We can pray for them and hope that they have been released but from purgatory and entered heaven, but I would continue to pray for them and never cease praying for them.
And thank you for that call. I'm sorry we left you with so little time to answer, Jim Blackburn, but thank you for a great hour. I really appreciated you being here with us, Jim.
Thanks so much. God bless you.
And tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live, join us. We're going to talk first hour. We're going to talk about the four last things. Second hour, faith and science. It's going to be a great show tomorrow. See you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.